O God, our Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee today in worship. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we rejoice that in and through His name we have access into Thy holy presence. O God, we praise Thee for the power, the glory of that name. What a name it is that should make us acceptable before God. O God, by nature we are sinners. By practice we are sinners. O God, we are contaminated. We are, O God, corrupted by our sin. But O God, we praise Thee today for the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are accepted as just by God. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. O God, we bless Thee. We stand legally in God's presence as if we had never sinned. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, hath cleansed away our sins. Oh, we rejoice in the wonder of Thy salvation. We thank Thee, O God, this Sabbath day for Thy mercy to us. Lord, how undeserving we were. Lord, not for one moment did we ever desire to be saved or seek after God. Or give any thought to pleasing Him. Lord, we were given over entirely to our own corruptions and our own wickedness. Then God intervened in our lives. Lord, we praise Thee for the day and the hour that sovereign grace began to work. And we who had no thoughts of God began to ponder eternal things. Lord, Thou didst give us a view of ourselves that we never had before. We saw ourselves, O God, as sinners. We saw ourselves as deserving of hell. We saw ourselves breaking every law that God had established and delighting in our transgressions. We saw furthermore, O God, that there was no hope of us ever changing ourselves. Oh God, what a view we had. What a heartbreaking view we had. What a despairing view we had. What a humbling view we had of ourselves. But oh God, Thou didst not leave us with that view. Because oh God, You turned our eyes to Christ. And Lord, we praise Thee that we began to realize that Jesus Christ had died for sinners. That He had come and taking upon Him man's nature, yet without sin, He had assumed the responsibilities and the duties, the obligations of His elect under the law of God. And, O God, He fulfilled the law for them. And at Calvary's cross, He gave Himself up as a sacrifice for their sin. And, Lord, we saw that there was hope for a sinner in Jesus Christ. O God, we bless Thee today that we saw furthermore that there was life for a look at the crucified one. We discovered, O God, to our joy that it was not by works that we would be saved, but, O God, it was by faith, by depending upon what Jesus Christ had done, by accepting God's word that in His Son there was salvation for the worst of sinners, that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, we thank Thee for the day and the hour that by Your grace we sought Your face and we passed from darkness into light, from death unto life. And, O God, we are here today to praise Thee. We're here today, O God, to celebrate the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and our partaking of that victory by the grace of God. Lord, bless us as we worship Thee. Lord, we have come to feast upon Thy Word. We have come to feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And in our feasting, we thank Thee, we shall refresh ourselves. We shall be strengthened. O God, there will be an overthrowing of sin and whatever advances it may have made. Lord, there is a healing for our souls today from the wounds of sin as we draw near to Christ and touch Him. Lord, even as it was with the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Your garment, and immediately she was healed from her affliction. And Lord, we thank Thee today there's healing for our inward afflictions by touching the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, may each Christian make contact with Christ today. Oh, by faith may we be drawn afresh to the Lord Jesus. And may we reach out and touch Him. Oh God, give us that grace today to have soul contact with Christ. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thy Word will be powerful to our souls, that, O God, there will be help given in the preaching of the Word of God. Give us that lively help. Lord, we want no ritual. We want, O God, no mere empty exercise. But, O God, we want the liveliness of God, the Holy Ghost, in our meeting. We want, O God, that power that is from heaven. We want, Lord, for Thee to break forth amongst us with blessing and with revival. O God, we long after that liberty, that unction that comes from heaven. We long, O God, after spiritual power. We long, O God, to see the evidence of Thee working in our midst. Our longing, O God, is not worthy of the name we confess. It runs to no great depth, O God. Wilt Thou not even strengthen that poor grace within us? Lord, make us to truly long after Thee. Make us, Lord, to have the experience of the psalmist who longed after God with all the pantings of an animal thirsting for water in the midst of the desert. Lord, give us a desire like that, we pray. For blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, the first step toward filling is that hunger and that thirst. Lord, give us that today. We pray, Lord, You would give us a truly heavenly appetite for spiritual things today. We bring to Thee each one who's gathered here. Lord, look down now upon them. Lord, discern each one's needs. Let there go up a whisper from each of our hearts. Lord, see Thou me. O God, let us each one bring before Thee now our needs. Lord, let us honestly acknowledge what it is that we require from the Lord. Though we would desire to keep it secret from our companions, Lord, let us not keep it secret from God. Lord, let us now confess our sin to Thee. And let us now, O God, ask for a touch, and ask for a blessing, and ask for grace, and ask for help. O God, let there even now be that individual worship that arises from every heart in this place. We pray for those who are not saved. Oh God, make them to see their hope lies in Christ alone. We pray for the backslider. Oh God, make them to grow weary of the world. Make them to grow sick of it, Lord. Make them, oh God, to even now begin to endure the pains of a famine in the far country, and bring them back again to Thee. Lord, speak then today. We commit to Thee the work of God in our own land. We commit to Thee the work of God abroad in every corner of this earth. God, bless Your cause. Bless Your people. How can we encompass, O God, such a mighty multitude with a mighty multitude of needs? Oh, we thank Thee for one whose eye is ever upon His people. Oh, Thou knowest their need. Bless them according as Thou seest them, even this day. Oh God, hear prayer. We remember the sick of the congregation and those, Lord, who are hindered in coming to your house because of it. Lord, bless them. Remember those who are infirm. The years are there, O God, that enfeeble them and hinder them coming where they would wish to come on the Sabbath day. Lord, bless them. Bless them, we pray. Oh God, we're looking to thee today to bless the family of God. Remember our country in the midst of its troubles. In the midst of deceptions, Lord, we are governed by wicked men, by untruthful men, by deceiving men. Lord, we see even in the week past that our government has gone yet back again upon its word. Oh God, it is now telling us one day that which it denies the very next day. Lord, soon it will not even try to tell us a lie. It will just come out, Lord, with the unvarnished reality of what it's endeavoring to do. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt stand up for the righteous. That, O God, you will stand up for the right. That, O God, you will preserve the liberties of the gospel. That you will keep us from under the rule of wicked men. That, O God, somehow known only to thee, there is a way of deliverance. And we pray that you will, O God, intervene, that we are not handed over to those who hate the gospel. O God, we pray that you would deal with our government, deal with our prime minister, deal with our secretary of state, deal, O God, with elected representatives who ought to know better, but, O God, are ready for office and for the honor that's bestowed on them by wicked men to sell out their responsibilities. Lord, we pray against the IRA and Sinn Féin. We pray against the SDLP and the Dublin government. We pray against the Roman Catholic Church. We pray against apostate Protestantism. And we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt come and give a mighty reviving to the cause of truth, to the overthrowing of your enemies. Oh God, do it, we pray, for the glory of your name, Lord. For the glory and honor of your name, move in this province. And let it be known that God has brought to an end the wicked schemes of men in this generation. Lord, you can do it. We pray that you will, for your name's sake. Answer prayer then. Hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. 33rd chapter of the Book of Job. The 33rd chapter of the Book of Job. I'm going to read two verses to you, identifying them as our text, and then we will seek to introduce them in the context in which they are set. My subject this morning is the ancient truth of conversion. The ancient truth of conversion. And we're looking at the verses 27 and 28. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Elihu is speaking. A young man, we were introduced to him in our last study, a young man who has been listening to the conversation taking place between Job and his three friends. He has been vexed, first of all, by the charges brought against Job by the three men because they were not just, they were not right. They misunderstood the circumstances of Job. But he also was angered by what Job said, for Job justified himself rather than God. And so this young man, after hesitating and remaining silent, as was right for a young man to do in the presence of his elders, finally he speaks. And in the words of Elihu, I believe you have God's word. You have a right understanding of the circumstances of Job. I always had to point this out to you when speaking of the three men and what they were saying. What they were saying was right, but misapplied. It was good that what they said, but they were misapplying it. They were misapplying it. Now this young man, we don't have to make any such apology. We don't have to add these words of instruction to what he's saying, but you can accept them as they are. Now, in looking at the two verses that are before us, indeed the whole chapter that surrounds them, we will discover that the ways of God are unchanging. The disposition of man is unchanging. And these two truths are set forth in this chapter. God doesn't change, and man hasn't changed. That's set forth in this chapter. Now, this chapter traces the dealings of God with man. That's what Elihu is doing here. God's merciful and gracious dealings with man. How God takes a dealing with man. Now, I want you to bear in mind that what we are reading in this chapter was spoken at least 4,000 years ago. Just remember that. It takes us back a long, long way. We are here listening in on a conversation that took place, as I say, at least 4,000 years ago. But it doesn't differ. It doesn't differ one iota, in essence, from the gospel of Christ that we strive to preach today. It's a modern heresy, a widely held heresy, that there is something different about the gospel in the Old Testament and the gospel in the New Testament. Indeed, there are those who believe in dispensationalism, and they have half a dozen gospels. Half a dozen gospels. Of a message in one age, and in the next age there was a different message. And now in this age there's a message that's different from all the other messages. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. I was astounded on one occasion in conversation with a man whom I love much in the Lord to discover that he believed that Old Testament saints got to heaven on the merits of the blood of the animals they sacrificed. I was absolutely astounded in that. Astounded. He believed that. Believed it devotedly. And I could see a major row developing as I sought to tell him that's not the case. These sacrifices were but typical. They were but shadows. That's what Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is all about that. These were but shadows. But oh, not at all. That's how Abraham got to heaven. On the merits of the blood, of the lamb, of the bullock that he sacrificed. That's not right, you know. That's not right. Don't you believe that? And let me tell you, that's more widespread than it is possibly known. If you buy a Scofield Bible, that is the theology of the Scofield Bible, from beginning to end. And it is not right. That is not right. And there's no more evidence of it not being right than this chapter here, which has words, I tell you, some 4,000 years old. And in it you will discover the way of salvation, as outlined by Elihu, is just the same as that which we preach today. And if we don't preach the gospel of Elihu, then we are wrong. For the gospel is the everlasting gospel, the unchanging gospel of the unchanging God to a sinner whose needs never change. And that which took to see of Abraham is needed by me, because I haven't changed from what Abraham was by nature. Now, as I say, it doesn't differ from the gospel that we seek to preach today.
If you look, and I'm going to have to be brief on this. This was meant just to be an introduction. But if you look particularly from verse 14, I want you to notice some things. First of all, in verse 14, you'll see that it's God who initiates contact with ignorant, unperceiving, sinful man. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. There's God, and it's God that speaks. Not man who seeks God, but God who seeks man. Well, that's what we teach today. That's what we teach today. If God didn't intervene in our lives and speak with us, we'd never think of God. No man cometh unto the Father, except by the Son, through the Son. But no man will come through the Son, except the Father draw him. That's the teaching. Look again, verse 16. And see, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. See, God must open man's ear. Man's ear's shut against the gospel. He can't unplug it himself. He can't open it himself. God must open it. Look, verses 17 and 18. God must intervene, or men would press on to hell and to damnation. That's what's said there in verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. If it wasn't for God, that's where we'd be. And I can say that of every one of you in the meeting this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're not. If it wasn't for God, you would have yourself, if not in the pit, very near to it. If God didn't frustrate your purpose, if God, by his mercy, did not curb the natural inclinations of your heart, I know this of myself. If you feel I have no right to speak on your behalf, though God's word gives me that right to so describe you, though it may not be to your pleasing, let me speak of myself then, because I am an authority there on the basis of God's word. I know of myself. If God had not stopped me, then my sinful inclinations would have snowballed. They would have gathered pace day by day, week by week. And I believe I would be in hell by now. I'd have had myself destroyed. I would not have lived out my days if God had not put a curb on me. And whether you like it or whether you don't, my friend, you think, oh, not at all, I have my life nicely planned. You have your life nicely planned. What can you plan? Dear friend, what can you plan? You mightn't sit down to that dinner you plan to sit down in an hour's time. You mightn't be there. Might be no dinner eaten in your home today. Because it could be a wake. And you can't say nay to that. We can't plan anything. If it weren't for God restraining our sinful impulses, where would we not be? Look at verses 19 to 23. You'll see how God, in dealing with men, chastened them. I believe he chastens everyone. He chastens everyone that he's going to save. He has to. He has to. He has to take out the rod. And as he dealt with Saul of Tarsus and said to Saul, you're kicking against my pricking of you, so the Lord deals with us all. Every one of his children he must chasten if he's to bring them to himself. Verse 19 through to 23. He chasteneth also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. This is what God has got to do to bring man to an end of himself and show him the truth. I said, God's dealings don't change. This is conviction. This is God bringing man to an end of himself in order that he might
Be merciful to that sinner. Verse 24, you'll see in the basis upon which salvation is granted. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him.
This is God's great pronouncement.
Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom.
What's God talking about here?
I have found a ransom.
The word means atonement. I have found an atonement. Where did God find the atonement? It's the atonement of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he died, had entered into a solemn contract with his Father to die for his elect. And when God the Son gives his word will be kept. So he who promised to die was as one dead from that moment on.
That's why he's described in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. He was covenanted to die.
And die he must. And that's the atonement that's spoken here of in this verse. God says, let him go free. Bring him forth from the pit. I have found a ransom. If you're free today, it's on the basis of the shed blood of Christ and nothing else. Nothing else, my friend.
Look at the verses 25 to 26 and see the wonderful recovery that men make once God's blessing comes upon them. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his faith with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness.
That's what salvation brings. That's what happens when you're converted, you know. It's like a new beginning in life. No matter how old you are, it's a new beginning in life. It is. It is. It's living over again. The days of your youth, only getting it right this time. There's a freshness added to you. You're alive for the first time.
Now in our text, the verses 27 and 28, I think you have a setting down of the general rule by which God works when dealing with sinners.
And it's the rule that he still abides by. This is a 4,000-year-old rule. But it's still the one that governs God's actions to men, toward men today.
Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light.
Here is the ancient truth of conversion. Here's the ancient truth. There's three things I want to show you in the text. First of all, I want you to notice the watching eye of God. The text tells us God's watching. He looketh upon men. I would suggest to you the text also refers to the listening ear of God. If any say. God hears anyone say. And then we'll consider the delivering hand of God. He will deliver. He'll reach down his hand and he'll deliver those who say, I have sinned. Let's look at these three things then as the Lord helps us. Let's return to our first heading, the watching eye of God. He looketh upon men. What a solemn thing that is. He's looking on you now, my friend. He's looking on me. Are we half conscious of this? Are we conscious of it at all? God seeth us. Thou, God, seest me. The one with whom we deal sees us open and naked in his sight. That's how it is today, Christian. That's how it is at this moment. God's looking upon you. God's looking upon you. What does he see? He sees things that you wouldn't wish any to see. He sees things that you don't even know are there.
He's looking. God is looking. He's especially looking upon those with whom he has been dealing. God is dealing with you. He's looking at you now. He's got you, as it were, in his surgery. He's looking at you. He's looking especially at those with whom he has been dealing and troubling their conscience, chastening their soul. God's looking to see the response. He's looking to see what has been the result of this dealing that he has taken with you. He's looking upon men. The word there suggests an intenseness. He's looking intently, looking closely. In fact, the word bears the meaning to inspect. He's inspecting. He's inspecting. This is the eye of the prodigal's father. You remember how he looked, watched for his son. Wasn't the idle gazing out upon the distant horizon, not looking for anything, and in reality not seeing very much, but it was the intense looking to see. Was there that response from his separated son that he was anxious to see? Was he coming home? And God looks this morning upon you if you're not seeing it. You who have been hearing his word, you who have known the striving of his spirit, you who have been the subject of his dealings, he's looking upon you to see what the result is. To see what the result is. He watches especially when his word is preached. He's watching even more closely now. God is watching as the arrows of his word begin to be sent forth. He's watching what the results will be, what the reaction will be. God's looking at you now, my friend. What a serious matter this is. Oh, for a consciousness of God watching us. Sitting there upon his throne. His word is going home to our hearts. And he's watching our face. He's watching our heart. He's watching our soul. He's seeing what emotions are stirred up by his word. He's seeing if it's rebellion or if it's contrition and penitence, remorse and sorrow. What does God see now, my friend, as I speak? Does he see a slumbering soul? Does he see one who stretches forth the hands of the mind and closes the eyes against all that God has to say? Not listening. I'm not going to hear. Is that what God sees? Is that what God sees at this moment? God looks. He looks especially upon those with whom he has been dealing. He's looking upon those who are even at this moment hearing his word. He expects a result, you know. He expects a response from the sinner. And when is it more reasonable for God to expect a response than when he's speaking? That's what we all do when we're engaged in conversation. We might sit for half an hour in silence with one another. We don't look at each other when we're doing that. If you did that, you would arouse immediately a question. What are you looking at? That's what people would say. If you were looking at someone silently, they'd say, what are you looking at? But if you begin to talk to them and look at them, they don't say, what you're looking at? Because it's a natural thing to look when you're speaking for a response. And that's what God's doing. He's looking for a response. There is no more reasonable time for God to expect a response than when he's speaking to you. Oh, he speaks today. God speaks once, yea, twice. We read already in verse 14, God is speaking. Do you perceive it? Do you recognize it? Do you just put it down to the preacher? Do you just put it down to church? Or do you realize God is speaking to you by his word? And he's looking for a response. He's watching. He's looking. He watches compassionately. Let me say that. He watches with concern. He watches with no pleasure in the rejection of his mercy. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. Compassionately. God got the prophet Ezekiel specifically to preach to Israel the fact that as God lives, he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his ways and live. Oh, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God looks with compassion. He looks with, if I might say this, he looks with anxiety. He looks with burden. He looks with distress. These are words that I can legitimately use of God, for they are written into the words of God to sinners. God's word, who otherwise would not take on those duties for your good. He has given us the Sabbath day in order that we might devote ourselves to hearing his word for our good. But you see this gospel? You see this gospel? It's meant for your good. Sinners turn it to their condemnation. That which was meant to open for them a way to heaven will in the end prove to be the very thing that will damn them in hell. Do you understand me? Because of sin, men pervert that which was meant for their good. And in reality, it becomes that which will condemn them. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. But he will condemn. He'll condemn everyone that rejected him, because they perverted that which was good. They perverted that which was good. Listen to some scriptures on this very matter, for it's interesting to read it. In 1 Corinthians, these are familiar words, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18. Paul is speaking here, and he's speaking about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why was it foolishness to one, and the power of God to another? Because there were those who perverted that which was good. That which was meant to bless them, they rejected, and consequently made that which was meant to bless them into that which was going to curse them. Verse 23 of the same chapter, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why this difference? Because one pervert that which is right, reject it, refuse it. The other accept it, embrace it, and so benefit from its power to bless. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is 2 Corinthians now. The chapter 2, the verse 16. Well, we'll read verse 15 as well. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. You know, as I preach the gospel here this morning, for some it's a sweet and precious thing. They're rejoicing in it. They're getting something from it. For others, you're looking at your watch. You're wondering how soon you'll get out. Because you have plans for this afternoon, have you? something to do that's more in keeping with your nature than sitting in God's house and listening to the gospel. Now, to one, the gospel is a savor of life, sweet, precious, nourishing, flavorsome. But to the other, it's got an evil smell to it. It's not pleasant at all. If you could, you'd withdraw away from it. Is that how it is, my friend? When you rose this morning, did the thought of coming to this place fill your soul with some measure of gladness? Or were you sad that this was the Lord's day? And you had this irksome duty to perform because you were under an obligation to someone. Oh, men and women, wilt thou not recognize today that you're perverting that which is good? That's what sin does. It turns the sweet and blessed gospel into a hateful thing to the soul. That's what happens. That's what happens when sinners are at work. Remember, in 1 Peter, and with this one we'll move on, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. One, he's precious. To the other, an offensive thing. Stone of stumbling. Keep tripping over it. Keep stubbing their toe on it. Man, how angry you get with something that you keep knocking yourself against. Then you draw out your foot and you kick it then. Wouldn't you? That's how it is with Jesus. He's a rock of offense to those who are in their sin and whose sin perverts them. Look again. I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. Now here's the full confession that God's listening for. I have sinned. I have perverted that which is right, and it profited me nothing. I haven't time really to pursue that particular point, but here is a humble acknowledging of our folly. There's nothing to be gained from sin, you know. Romans 6 and 21 reads, what fruit had we then in those things whereof we are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Let me just say one sentence to you on this heading. If you're not saved today, all that you delight in as a sinner will profit you nothing. It will in the end turn to be nothing but death. May God press that home upon your conscience. For I must come to my final heading. We've looked at the heading, the watching eye of God. We've considered the listening ear of God, for he will listen to that prayer we have just examined. I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing. And in response to that prayer, we see the saving hand of God at work. For the Lord says he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. This is conversion. This is conversion. The saving hand of God. God's touch is experienced upon the penitent soul. In Deuteronomy 7 and 8, you have a summary of the experience of the people of God who came out of Egypt. And see how it is worded by God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Out of the hand of Pharaoh, into the hand of God. That's how it is with those who are converted. The Lord Jesus says, you're in my hand, John 10. You're in the Father's hand. There's a double hold upon you if you're a child of God. Why would you worry today, Christian? Why would you be concerned today when round about underneath are the everlasting arms of God? The soul is rescued. That's what God says. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. God rescues our soul when we're converted from the pit of sin, from the pit of destruction and ruin, from the pit of hell itself. We pass from death unto life. We're brought forth out of the grave of iniquity. That's what happens when the soul is converted. And that's what Elihu is saying 4,000 years ago. Sure, there's not a Christian here but can say, why, that's the experience that I have had. Look at one other heading. Light becomes the lasting portion of the true convert. His life shall see the light. That's what happens at conversion. We're brought forth into the light. The devil has done his best to blind us. Stop the light of God's glorious truth shining into our hearts. But God sends forth his power and he brings us into the light. We're brought into the kingdom of light. We're made from that moment on to walk in the light and enjoy light while the world is in darkness. For the path of the just is a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And we're going to a kingdom of utter light, absolute light, a kingdom in which there's no shadow, no darkness at all. A kingdom in which there's no sun and there's no moon, for there's no need of it, for the Lamb is the light thereof. That's where we're going if we have experienced this conversion. If under God's mercy we have been brought to that place where we have prayed the prayer, I have sinned, and have perverted that which was right. I turned the love of my father and the love of my mother into a wicked and awful thing. I hated it. Instead of seeing it for what it was, I loathed their concern. It was an annoyance to me. It was a vexation to me. Their prayers! More glorious words could not be uttered than the prayers of a father or mother for their child. But I hated their prayers, because sin was at work and I was perverting that which was right. I hated the people who gathered together Sunday by Sunday. I hated their praying. I hated their worshiping. I hated the preaching. I hated their concern for me. I hated the way they looked at me. Because sin was at work, and I was perverting that which was right. And if God doesn't deliver you from it, my friend, you'll go down into the pit. May God awaken you today. Give you grace to pray that prayer. Recognize that this foolishness is going to profit you nothing. There's only profit in Christ. May the Lord have mercy upon you and save you for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, we thank thee for thy long suffering. What patience thou hast shown with each and every one of us, Lord. We said enough, Lord, in our unconverted days to turn anyone away, but it didn't turn God away. Still thou didst wait. And O God, we thank thee for the mercy that we experienced when our hearts were turned to repentance. And we prayed the prayer, I have sinned. Lord, we saw that we had sinned.
We didn't want to add another word or subtract a word, Lord. That just summed it all up. I have sinned. Lord, how glad we were to say those words and get that confession off our hearts. Lord, we readily acknowledge that we had perverted our ways. We had destroyed everything we had put our hand to. Oh, God. We had destroyed the time that was given to us. It profited us nothing. Lord, I haven't a thing to show for my first 20 years. Not a thing, Lord. Nothing, Lord, over which I'm not ashamed. Nothing, O God, that will ever profit me anything. But, O God, I thank Thee for Thy saving grace. Thank You for bringing me out into the light. Bringing each and every one here that loves Thee into the light. And now their faces toward the light. They're walking with God. Though we may trip and stumble, and weariness may catch at our feet at times, Lord, we bless Thee that still by Your grace we're going on. O God, have mercy on sinners today. Save them today. Bring them to Yourself today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.